those of you who are listening from the internet or on the internet, the congregation read the first 22 verses of Genesis 27, which gives the record of Isaac's intended blessing. As he's getting old, his eyes have dimmed, but he still has probably about 40 years to live. He's about 135 or 137. He lived to about 180. But his eyes are dimming, and he senses the burden to pronounce a blessing. This is something that we become acquainted with, beginning here with Isaac. Jacob will also give a patriarchal blessing to his sons, recorded in chapter 49, David, and right down the line. This is kind of like calling, these men were prophets as well. As they pronounced blessings, they included prophecies by faith. So we find here Isaac giving a prophetic blessing. Though he intended it to Esau, we find that it is transferred, as it should have been in the first place, to Jacob. But we read together that Rebekah, instead of seeking the Lord to overrule her husband's wrong in seeking to give the birthright blessing to Esau, which the Lord already had said before they were born would go to Jacob, Rebekah sought to circumvent this blessing in a deceitful way. And we read the substance of that in the first 22 verses of Genesis 27. The last verse is that age-old, chilling statement by Isaac that is so applicable to our day today. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. That's a statement that speaks of hypocrisy, doesn't it? And how often have we heard sermons, or perhaps you've heard a sermon along those lines. Perhaps a parent has said that, or a child to a friend, a man to a friend. Your voice is Jacob's voice, but your hands are the hands of Esau. But Isaac's eyes were dim. He could not see either of his sons, or at least could not make out clearly their faces. And it says in verse 23 that he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be, and literally it's away from the fatness of the earth, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my wife or shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Let this chapter and its contents sink in. Think about what has just taken place. Undoubtedly, after reading this chapter, most people are disgusted with Rebekah and Jacob. And most people pity Esau. May I say, it is justifiable to be disappointed with the former, Rebekah and Jacob. But may I say, it is not justifiable to simply regard Esau as the victim. Of deceit. We have a commentary on Esau, on this incident, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 says that his carnal profaning of his birthright produced the consequences of the rejection of the blessing. It was his worldliness that forfeited the blessing, not Jacob's trickery. God intended all along, from eternity past, to give the salvation blessing to Jacob and the firstborn blessing, the line of the Messiah, to Jacob and not to Esau. And this chapter is not just about temporal arrangements, temporal blessings of a birthright. But again, with the help of more recent scripture, Malachi 1 and Romans chapter 9, we are told that this chapter is really dealing with, in the context of salvation, soteriology. Jacob's choice over Esau was a salvation event, not just an earthly birthright arrangement. Malachi 1, almost right away in that prophet's book, says, "How hast thou loved us?" He said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Romans 9 in verse 11 says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him, but of God. That's why Rebekah was told the older will serve the younger. More boldly, God says, "Jacob have I loved, as it is written, and Esau have I hated." And then verse 16 says, in application to the older serving the younger, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that worketh, but of God that showeth mercy." So you see that this chapter, as you see the title, and half of the bulletins have an incomplete title, and half of the bulletins have a complete title, that this chapter is really dealing with God's purpose, His unfailing purpose to save Jacob and to pass by Esau. Yes, His unfailing purpose to save Jacob from his despicable sins and to lead Esau in his despicable sins. Genesis 27 is God's purpose to save, as it were, threatened, challenged, whether directly or indirectly. And God's overruling providence of His unfailing purpose to save. You see, people would, how often would people, and they still try to do this, "Well, God doesn't have any challenges." And they'll ignorantly say, "The Bible is just full of God's victories left and right," but there weren't any significant challenges to these victories. And yet we have here that the challenges came from the church, as it were, and not from the world. It came from a godly patriarch, not from an ungodly wretch. At the end of the day, and at the end of every day, and at the end of life, at the end of time, His unfailing purpose to save will remain intact. Without His coercion or unrighteousness, but actually despite man's coercion and sin. Is it where God is saying here, "Go ahead and try to alter my purpose"? Which is exactly what is happening here in chapter 27. So here we find God's unfailing purpose to save a chosen people is being executed. He's overruling man's attempts to challenge it and to aid it. Both. Isaac represents somebody trying to challenge, alter God's unfailing purpose. Rebekah and Jacob represent those who try to help God along, improve, rescue, save God's unfailing purpose, as if God has lost control, Sometimes we, don't we proudly and unbelievingly try to help God along as if He's losing control of His unfailing purpose. And so my proposition this morning is to remind us that God's purpose to save remains unfailing despite all efforts to challenge it or to alter it. It's a comfort for His people, but a terror to those who presume upon or care less about His saving grace. And the first thought actually begins before Genesis 27:1 and even before Genesis 1:1. God's unfailing purpose to save is definite and unchangeable. God's unfailing purpose to save is definite and unchangeable. And again, this begins before this chapter, and it really begins before Genesis 1:1. But in chapter 25 and verse 23, Rebekah had twins in her womb, as she discovered by a wrestling. And you know, this is not just describing what normally women experience when they're pregnant, just before the baby comes, when they drink orange juice, or when... And this is something my poor wife discovered with our first baby. And I don't know if Jessica likes or dislikes orange juice, but we found out she was having terrible pains with the kicks. Jessica was just all excited. And it went on for quite some time before we realized that she was drinking orange juice before bed. And that's not a description just of a normal kicking or even just high energy kicks after the mother drinks sugar. But this is something unusual, apparently, that's happening with Rebecca. And the Lord said, indeed, you're right, it is unusual. This isn't just the kicking of babies wanting to get out of the womb. But this is a salvation event or a significant event. And God says, indeed, they will be divided from your body. One will be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. God is making a statement here that the one who comes out last is the one that I have chosen. And we know it's more than an earthly arrangement and a temporal significance because, again, of Malachi and Romans, that God was saying here, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And He's not just talking, again, people would just say, well, it's just a temporal arrangement. But Romans, Paul is very clear that this is in a soteriological, a saving context. Election of God and not of man. It's more than just Jacob is in the line of the Messiah. Jacob will receive the best blessings on earth. But Jacob is a child chosen unto salvation. In chapter 27, verse 28, it says his descendants will get the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. You say, well, where's salvation there? Nations shall serve you. People shall bow down to you. Your brothers your brothers shall serve you. And the sons of your mother shall bow down to you. But I believe here specifically, the last part is where we get especially the gospel context. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That takes us back to Genesis 12, what God's promised to Abraham. But think about the text in the rest of the Scripture. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. When the Lord would even say to Paul, You're persecuting me, Paul, when you kick against the pricks and you persecute Christians. He that gives a cup of cold water in my name, I will bless. But those who refuse to do it and don't visit me in prison, I will not bless, I will curse. So what context ultimately puts one on the cursed side and one on the blessed side? It's salvation. It's Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, has a blessing. He that hath not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, has a curse. And again, the Lord is saying here that this event is, the commentary on this is that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That before they were born, God said that the elder shall serve the younger. God purposed to save Jacob. He saves whom he will. It goes on to say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and in whom I will I harden. Now we have to remember that both were sinners. Jacob and Esau. Israel and Egypt. Israel and Canaan. They were all wretched. We're all wretched. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ came not into the world to save the righteous. There are no righteous in and of ourselves. He came into the world to save sinners. The qualification for salvation is to be a son of Adam. We're all sons of Adam. Jacob, yes, he was a cheat. He was mean. And perhaps he was lazy as well. He's still home. He's 75 years old. It's 35 years after Esau's married. He's still home. Apparently he doesn't have any interest at this point for a wife. Why is that? Is he content to just live off the family? I don't want to just throw him under the bus unnecessarily, but it's very possible that we can read between the lines that he was not so much of a worker as Esau was. He was mama's boy. He was a coward. He was a manipulator. And we say, how could God love Jacob? But that's not usually the way it goes. The way it usually goes is, how could God hate Esau? But we have to stop first and say, how could God love Jacob? You read this chapter and you're angry with him. How can you do this? How can a mother connive and construct such a to deceive her husband and to provoke her older son? But then when you look at Esau, remember what the scripture says. Esau was profane. He profaned the holy things. He made them common. He despised them. His birthright was precious. Birthright in the family. The inheritance from the father. To be a priest of the home. To have the birthright was not just materially productive. It was, you're going to carry on the family name. You're going to carry on the family religion. You're going to carry on the family's faith. Esau, you've got to continue believing in the Lord. You've got to believe in the Lord. You've got to teach your children. You've got to teach your descendants about the Lord. It's more than just economic gain. It was religious in nature. He didn't care. The Bible tells us, one meal, one bowl of stew. What's this birthright? He knew what a birthright meant. He was worldly. He was immoral. It was despicable enough to take a wife from the Canaanites. He knew that his father and his grandfather was so concerned about his dad not marrying a Canaanite and being blessed of God. He knew Abraham's conviction. He knew his father. And he knew his mother came from Mesopotamia. His mother was not a Canaanite. He was rebellious against his parents. I'll marry who I'll marry. They protested before he married. But he didn't just marry one Canaanitess. He married two. He was immoral, irreligious, rebellious. And then he took an Ishmaelitess. He didn't have just two wives, he had three wives. It's worse than Lamech back there in Genesis chapter 4, 5. Esau was materialistic, wild. And again, the language seems to indicate that he loved hunting to the point of addiction. He was godless. They were both disgusting, abominable men, as we all are in Adam without Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness, right, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You or I, are we not willing to be listed as disgusting sinners? Are we too proud to accept the label of sinner? Transgressor of God's law. To be thankful to be set apart and preserved and called of God. And to realize that salvation is not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. That it takes a radical change to save our wretched souls. That we need God. We factor the truth that there is a living and true God who made us, and we have rebelled against Him, and we need His intervention for us to be delivered, saved. Went to a wedding yesterday and I pitied the people there. The minister said, all the collective energy of everyone here is divinity. All the collective energy that's here without Christ is abomination, is disgusting, it's damnable. We need the holy, living, and true God to save us. God's purpose, His unfailing purpose to save, is definite and unchangeable. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I can't understand Jacob of I love. I can understand Esau of I hated. For God so loved the world. I can't understand that. God so loved me. I can't understand that, but I thank Him for that. And I know it's His sovereign choice. It's nothing in me that motivated Him to love. It was all in Him. Secondly, God's unfailing purpose to save cannot be affected by man's will. He cannot be altered by it. Verses 1 to 4. You know what this one, verses 1 to 4 say roughly, and the rest of it before Rachel intervenes? You know what Isaac's saying? God, Esau, have I loved. Jacob, have I hated. That's essentially what Isaac's saying. He knew that God had chosen Jacob. Do you think Isaac was in the dark? That God had told his wife that the elder shall serve the younger? Do you really think that Isaac was in the dark? Not a chance. He knew. But we were told earlier that Isaac preferred Esau and Rebekah preferred Jacob. And this continued on and on and on and on. 137 years of Isaac's life. And each son knew they were the preference of one of their parents. Isaac knew the prophecy. Isaac knew it was God's will to prefer Jacob. And yet in Isaac's mind he's saying, it's time, I've got my days are numbered. Maybe he lived longer than he expected. If he's 137, how many more years does he have to go? Maybe he thought he had 3, but he had 43 to go. And that happens often, doesn't it? People think they're going to die, and they just live on and on and on. But he sought to give the birthright blessing to Esau. Now here's a case where again the godliness of people can fall. What are you doing, Isaac? You're saying, Lord, I don't like your choice. I don't prefer your method of election. I don't like your conclusion. And yet it's very difficult sometimes to really put together what Hebrews 11:20 says. By faith, Isaac, concerning things to come, or the future, blessed Jacob and Esau. I tell you, it takes some mental exercise. How does that jive with the fact that he purposed to give the blessing of things to come to Esau and not Jacob? Well, you can think of it at least two ways, and you probably have others, that the fact is that he could give a benediction that included prophecy took faith that God would convey that to him. That it wasn't just the father and mother on their deathbed saying, I'd like this and I'd like that and I'd like the other thing and I hope you do this and hope you do that. He wasn't just saying, I hope. He was saying, this is going to happen. So he believed that God really conveyed the future. He believed he was a prophet. At least in this, when he pronounced the benediction, when he pronounced the blessing. So did Jacob, chapter 29, or 49 of Genesis. So did David. And the other thing is, it's possible too that the faith came in when he was corrected by God's providence. God allowing Rebekah and Jacob's deceit to get by him. It wasn't just a matter of, oh, you're kidding me. I can't believe I let myself be deceived. That really wasn't his conclusion. His conclusion was, God kept me from discerning this. God has rebuked my pride. And it's not Rebekah and Jacob's fault. It's my fault for doing this. It's my fault for misleading Esau when he gave up the birthright by his profaneness and his vileness. And I have aided his sin by making him all along think he's going to get it anyway. I mean, what is he saying to Esau? You didn't sell your birthright. You didn't forfeit it. God is wrong. You're going to get the blessing. And how can we do that as parents? We mislead our children sometimes, don't we? There aren't consequences for your sin when we don't punish, when we don't chasten. His stubbornness was there, but when God corrected him, he humbly repented. And he didn't say to Esau, I'll do something to reverse it. You notice he says to Esau, I'm sorry. It's over. I blessed him and he's blessed. God is overruled. I was wrong. Our faith is never perfect anyway, is it? The application is, can we just expect God's blessing whenever we choose in our agenda and our timetable? Esau, as it were, is saying, yeah, I'll get away with this. I've been profane and worldly and wicked and rebellious. I'm unrepentant. We know he's unrepentant by his response. He doesn't fall on his face and say, oh God, forgive me. He blames Jacob. And not his own vileness. And if we're thinking, oh, I'll just get saved whenever I want, however I want, I'll do whatever I want. The day comes when it comes home to roost, it's too late. You don't find repentance, and that's what it says in Hebrews. He sought to change his father's mind with tears, and it wouldn't change. And he read that as God's gifts are without repentance. It's too late. You've hardened your heart. And Proverbs 1 says, you keep hardening and hardening and presuming and presuming. Thou wilt call and I will not hear. Friend, today's the day of salvation. If you're appearing this morning all glib and presuming, I'll get saved when I want, where I want. The day might come where you aren't. The word is no longer tugging at your heart. The presumption of privileges in a Christian home. Esau's still in the home. He's still at least nearby. He's got two wives, children by now. He's not gone yet. He's 75 years old too. All those years in a Christian home and he's lost worse than ever. Yet he's going through the motions. He's going to the altar. He's having devotions with his family. The day comes that finally, if they're not converted, they break out. And we're dependent on a prayer to say, whenever suitable, for us to get right with God. But this challenge is to fall on God's purpose now. Esau should have said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I did forfeit my birthright blessing. Forgive me for profaning the family name. Forgive me for profaning your name. Lord, I'll take whatever blessing you get. Would you give me eternal life? Would you give me Christ? I'll be my brother's servant. I'll live in an uninhabitable land." And Edom was just like it says, away from the fatness, away from the dew. It's all mountainous and rugged. Hardly any land. It just takes everything. That's how they live. You live by the sword. Well, however I live, just give me Christ. Just give me eternal life. But how do we attach something to it? I want eternal life only if God allowed the deception. He could have overruled the blessing without the deception. He could have just said to Isaac, "This is Jacob." It's like he did that one blind prophet when the king's wife came in, pretended to be somebody else, and God whispered in his ear, "It's the king's wife." And it's just as she was going over the threshold, "Oh, king's wife, what are you doing here to deceive me?" God could have just as well done that to Isaac. But he let it happen. Thirdly, God's unfailing purpose to save cannot be improved by our manipulation or our unrighteous means without dire circumstance. Verses 5 to 25, the bulk of the chapter, Rebekah and Jacob. It was idolatry to manipulate. It was saying, "I'm God. I'm going to manipulate the circumstances to improve God's plan. I'm going to preserve God's plan." When she should have just gone on her knees into her tent and said, "Oh God, you know what's happening. My husband is stubborn, Lord. She wants your blessing to be upon Esau. What am I going to do, Lord?" She should have said, "Lord, you're sovereign. You've promised that you told me before they were born that Jacob would be blessed and Esau would get the lesser blessing. I can't help this. My husband's stubborn, Lord." That's all she had to say. We don't have to resort to trickery. It was blasphemy. The Lord brought it to me. And yet, how often this happens, doesn't it, in Christianity, on television? The Lord did this, the Lord did that, and the Lord didn't do it at all. It was man, it was the devil, it wasn't the Lord. We justify our actions with, "The Lord told me to do this, the Lord led me to do this." Let's make sure we don't take God's name in vain. Make sure that God has led us. Does it jive with the Scripture? Does it jive with truth? There was dishonor of authority. There was hurt. They hurt Esau. They hurt Jacob. There was theft. There was deceit. There was covetousness. Almost every commandment was broken. Why didn't just Rebecca remind Isaac to moderate his blessings? It was the weakness of communication in the marriage, and it was stubbornness. No one can manipulate circumstances for salvation. We have superstitious prayers. We think our prayers will do it. We hang out a rosary. We just say a prayer and think it's going to happen instead of trusting the Lord who answers prayer. There are altar calls where we think something superstitious is going to happen if just somebody kneels on a platform. I don't have a problem with people saying, look, make it public. But when we make people think that, look, all you got to do is walk an altar, walk up the aisle, and you're going to change just by your walk up this aisle. Decisionism. Just make a decision. Look, I made a decision 20 years ago. My life is a wretched life. I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm a luster, but I prayed a prayer. That's manipulating. That's trying to improve God's plan. When God says, repent, go and sin no more. We need to urge belief and repentance and change. Patience with God's providence. Reliance on His love and power. This was a lose-lose situation as far as the consequences. You're cursed beyond me, said Rebekah. She never saw him again once he left. She said, oh, just be gone a few days and you'll come back after he forgets his emotion is exhausted. The few days became 20 years. Never saw his mom again. She never met Rachel. She never met Joseph. She never met any of her grandchildren. You see, it's a lose-lose situation. We try to manipulate God's plan. Bitterness in Esau. He that is bitter, let him be bitter still, yes. But provoked Esau, embarrassed Isaac. Oh, Jacob, you think you're a wise conniver? You haven't met your match yet. Where do you meet Uncle Laban? He's the master conniver. You haven't been to school yet. And think about what Jacob's children did to him. Isaac's child did this to him. Wait till the sons sell Joseph. Try to pull the wool over Jacob's eyes. So now he's going to miss his precious son, Joseph, for how many years? 20 years, right? He was 17 when he was sold. I think he's 37, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it's even later than that. Comes home to roost. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Let us never try to alter or improve God's plan. Would you let me close? Be more brief with these last two thoughts. God's purpose to save, His unfailing purpose to save, involves the most undeserving, unlikely, and often the worst of sinners. As I said earlier, verses 26 to 29, 35 to 36a, Jacob. I have blessed him and he shall be blessed, for Jesus will save his people from their sins. Before he was born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Yes, he deserved God's wrath, but God reserves the right to choose the bride for his son. For when he chooses anyone, he chooses a sinner every time. And it's not God chooses those who choose him. But I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Jacob didn't choose God. Jacob chose to rebel against God. None are too sinful to come to Christ. He came to save the sinful like you and me. God's purpose to save includes common grace on sinners who are passed by and worthy of his unrighteous wrath. Esau, verses 36b to 41. Esau was given life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness, wasn't he? But I don't read where he cries out, Lord, don't just give me life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. Please save me. Not a clue, not a chance, not a desire. We have the genealogy of Esau in chapter 36, and he gets the country of Edom. And indeed, the Bible does not guarantee here that he's going to break permanently from Israel, for David subjugated the Edomites throughout his reign. And the Edomites were basically no more. Even though Herod was an Edomite, Herod was ruling as an independent, not as a nation. But it's true that from time to time they broke loose, but they kept getting subjugated. But the point is, Esau is given life, he's given enjoyment of life, family, but that's it. Is that all you want here in this world? Do you not desire the world to come? Do you not desire to know Christ and to know your sins are forgiven and to know that you have eternal life? Are you not looking for the land above? Are you not looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? Esau just wants to fulfill his worldly heart desires, the profaning of the privilege of the birthright for one meal, the wild lifestyle. He marries not one but two Canaanite wives and an Ishmaelite wife, an Ishmaelitess. He entertains murderous revenge. He entertains false hopes of poor choices. He says to his father, I'm your firstborn. No longer are you his firstborn, bud. You sold your birthright. He is the sire of the world over lost temporal, fat of the earth and dew of heaven. Conspicuously absent is, O God, in Esau's language. True repentance is missing. And I ask this afternoon, are you content with common grace? Or are you pleading for saving grace today? Common grace is you get to breathe air, we get to live, we get to have eyesight and hearing and touch and family and friends, food, colors. This world. But no hope of the world to come. We can say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He's been good to me. But, oh, Lord, Your mercy endures forever. Lord, I need You to be gracious to me. Save me, Lord. God passes by unrepentant sinners. But, oh, that we would cry today, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. In those last five verses, verses 42 to 46, God's unfailing purpose to save factor in our failures and make use of our conviction of righteousness. Yes, we can say, was her reaction to Esau's wives merely a front to convince Isaac to send Jacob away? Yes and no. I believe it was truly her reaction, being a godly woman. She fell, yes, in this instance, but this is true. Rebekah's grief and exasperation of Esau's wives, they've lived in the family now for 35 years, and they haven't changed. Do you see that, brother and sister? You can't save a wife or a husband that you try to win. You marry them evangelistically 35 years, and they haven't changed.
Oh, she's pretty, she's nice, she's kind, but she's lost. You want to bring a rebel in your home? And then raise rebels?
They were unconverted. They were lawless. They were profane. They were vain, irreligious, materialistic, immodest, loose morals, lacking seriousness, all that and more. What a grief and exasperation that you bring into your family, your parents' home, if you marry out of the will of God and you're stubbornly hanging on to somebody because they have paint on their face and they're pretty. The Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You want your parents to die early? Have death in their heart? Bring into your home and into our home ungodly people. Bring them into marriage, into the family. Yes, God knew Jacob needed to leave. Unlike Isaac, his father didn't want him to leave. He made the servant go up and find Rebecca. Jacob was too much of a rascal, apparently. God wanted him to be weaned away from being a mama's boy, but he knew Jacob needed Bethel and Peniel and Jabbok. And he needed Laban. Yeah, he needed Laban. God knows what I need. God knows what you need. He knows you need a forward boss or mud in the face or somebody deceiving you at work. He knows what we need. All things work together for good to them that love God. God had Bethel, the ladder experience, the next chapter. He had Jabbok and the wrestling of the angel. And he had Laban, right? He's got it all prepared for Jacob. Isn't it a wonderful thing we can commit our children to the Lord in election? We can commit our children to the Lord. And we grit our teeth and we can't take it when we see them struggling so much and they meet the worst kind of people, as it were. And we have to say, but wait a minute, we're all the worst kind of people. And they meet with this experience at work and that experience here and there. We think they're going to be destroyed by these. But all along, God's unfailing purpose is being carried out for our precious sons and daughters. But Esau is one that we don't ever want if it please God in our home. Lord, save our children. Esau's marriages escalated and accelerated the conviction of their parents. How often do stray children convince parents and siblings to become aroused to action? My closing thoughts, sinners need salvation. The salvation of God alone affects that change. Let God be God. Man cannot hinder or manipulate God's saving purpose of a definite people. We can be helpers with God in the execution of His purpose, but not in its manipulation and its formation. God is jealous to reveal His glorious Godhood. He will make His people willing in the day of His power, like He will Jacob soon. May we though never presume, but pray for His grace. May we not be content with His temporal blessings, but plead for His eternal saving grace. Worldly choices and lives are not to mark the mark of saving grace. Grieving over sin is proper, normal, and useful to feel our need of divine intervention. God's unfailing purpose to save. What an evidence in this chapter of His overruling providence to show that He is God.